coming tonight.
Thank you. Praise the Lord, everyone. You may be seated. Well, we are the Clusters, as he's already said, and we started our life out together in Southern Illinois 44 years ago. And we knew each other 6 weeks from the day we met till the day we got married. And we were not in church. We were not serving God. God was the farthest thing from our minds at the time. And we just thought we were in love, so we got married. That was the thing to do. And 11 months later, we found Jesus. And 44 years later, we are still serving Him. And we're very thankful for God for that. Without Him, we wouldn't be here tonight. We're probably as opposite as anyone can get. And we know that it would not have worked out without God. But with God, we work together and we make things happen. So we're very thankful. And I love my husband. I'm glad that he is here. I'm glad that I can serve him and follow him. And I am not the strength of this ministry. He is. We would probably still be in Southern Illinois if it was on me. But I told him when he decided to leave, I said, okay, I'll go. But don't ever ask me to stand in front of people and talk, because I won't do it. God has such a sense of humor. So here I am. But a few years after we were in Pennsylvania, I became sectional ladies leader. And then I became the district ladies secretary. And then I become the district ladies president. And guess what I do? I stand in front of people and talk. And I love it. Because of God, I can do it. When I think about it in my own strength, I could pass out. But through Him, all things are possible. So He is my strength. But He called us 45 years ago. Well, we've been married 44 years. So 45 years ago. No, 43. Yeah, 43. I'm going the wrong way, aren't I? 43 years ago, he called us. And we did not know where our lives would go at that time. And we assisted in our home church. Anything the pastor needed, we did it. And it was a small country church. We are very, very, very country. We are the north edge of the south and the south edge of the north. We have found through our travels we really don't fit anywhere. We're just kind of in the middle of all of that. So we have a little bit of a southern accent. You all may think we have a lot. I don't know. But there are people farther south that has much bigger southern accent than we do. I do say y'all. My husband don't, but I do. That's probably my most southern thing I say. We go back home, though, and we hear our family members and our friends talk, and I think, ooh, they are such hicks. Did we used to sound like that, too? I don't think we did, but we probably did. My dad used to say things, and I think, oh, my goodness, that is really, really uneducated sounding. Which my dad was uneducated, so it probably was. But anyway, we took off living for God, and we've never looked back. And God has just blessed us. Like Pastor said, we have 5 children. They're all living for God and doing well in the ministry. And we have 11 grandchildren. The 5 oldest have the Holy Ghost and have been baptized. 3 of them are Bible quizzers. They went to nationals last year. So they're all off to a good start. So we're very proud of them. And being with the children here tonight made me think of our own grandchildren. So I love kids, and they are my life. But since all of that, God called us away from our home in Southern Illinois, and He called us to Pennsylvania. And that was 23 years ago. And we helped start a church in Altoona with 2 other couples. We were there for 3 years. And then we moved on up the road to State College. Anyone ever heard of State College, Pennsylvania? That's the home of Penn State University, the Nittany Lions. And Happy Valley, they call it. And so we moved there, and we've started a church. The church is still there. In July, we turned it over to another pastor, and he is pastoring there now. And the church is growing. They're doing very well. So we're very, very proud of the people in the church there. They're our babies. That we thought we would probably always be there. We've started multiple churches out of that church. We have one in Hershey. We have one in Lewistown. We have one in Clarion. We have one in Milford. And we just thought we would go to the next little town and start another church. Well, the next little town happens to be Philadelphia. And Allentown and Pittsburgh on opposite ends of the state. So we don't know why God called us to do that, but he did. So we've quit questioning it, and we've accepted it. And we have a great work to do, we know. And we know that we are not young. In case you can't tell, we are not in our 30s anymore. We have children that are not in their 30s anymore. But we know we can't do this alone. We don't have enough time left in whatever time we have left to live to make a huge difference in those cities. So we know that God is going to send help. He is going to send workers. He is going to send prayers. And he's going to send finances. And he's already done a lot of all of the above. And so we had a group of young people from Texas last summer came to Philadelphia. It was the second church, something like that we went to on deputation. And they felt a burden after we got finished there. And they put together a trip. And 10 of them and 2 leaders went to Philadelphia on their dime. And they helped 2 of our young works there. And they blessed them. They did outreach. They started Sunday school programs. They put in sound systems. They did all kinds of stuff to help these ministers there. So I think God did that just to show us and encourage us. Help is on the way. And we are very thankful for all that God has done already. So if you would just help us to pray that he would continue to put his stamp of approval on this and to give us wisdom and knowledge as to what to do and how to do it. And pray for support to come our way also, because we can't do this on our own, and we need finances too. So, as you know, it takes money to run a church and to do outreach and to feed people and to do all the things that we're going to have to do. So pray for us that we can do these things. Do you have the video? Okay, we're going to show you a video right now, and then my husband's going to come up after that. So God bless you. Thank you very much for letting us come tonight.
Positioned in the southeast side of Pennsylvania lies the 6th largest city in the United States of America, Philadelphia. With a population of 6 million people in the metro area, only 7 UPCI churches are currently established there. That is only one church for every 857,000 souls. The history of Philadelphia shows us that this city was designed for more. In the mid-1600s, anyone who opposed the Church of England risked being ostracized, fined, imprisoned, and beaten. William Penn was a Quaker who was imprisoned 3 times for preaching and writing pamphlets that taught oneness theology and encouraged everyone to form a direct relationship with God, rather than relying on the church to mediate. Penn desired to create a place where all could practice their religious beliefs without fear of reprisal. In 1681, Penn instructed his cousin, William Markham, to begin construction of the city, Philadelphia. The name is derived from 2 Greek words which translate to brotherly love. However, many historians believe the description of the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation was the primary inspiration for the name. Penn instructed that each structure be placed in the middle of the plot of land, that it may be a green country town, which will never be burnt and always be wholesome. Thanks to Penn's vision, the city grew rapidly and led the new world in innovation. Philadelphia can claim America's first free library, first hospital, and the first volunteer fire department. By the 1770s, Philadelphia was the third most important business center in the British Empire, led only by Liverpool and London. Philadelphia continued to play a key role in the early American story. It is here that the First and Second Continental Congress was held. The Declaration of Independence was written and signed, the U.S. Constitution was framed, and was the capital of the United States from 1791 to 1800. Following World War II, Philadelphia experienced a great deal of socioeconomic, political, and industrial changes. Some of these changes contributed to the city's rich culture, while others, such as deindustrialization and urban flight, helped create voids which became filled with gangs, drugs, and poverty. In the late 1980s, the city was rocked by the crack cocaine epidemic and grappled with a surge of heroin use during the 90s. By the time the CDC began tracking accidental drug overdoses in 1999, Philadelphia's death rate was among the highest in the nation. As newer, more potent drugs became available and more affordable, they were rapidly accepted and distributed through the metro area, creating new waves of challenges for the local community. By 2011, Philadelphia had become America's poorest big city. Despite continuous efforts to rejuvenate and heal the city, the drug culture continued to strengthen its grip on the city of brotherly love. In 2017, accidental drug overdoses became the third leading cause of death in the city. In 2020, the abuse of xylazine exploded through the streets. Commonly known as Trank, this drug caused a zombie-like effect, putting its user into a zombie-like state, hunched over and swaying with lifeless-like movements and causing skin to rot. Nicknamed the zombie drug, it is often mixed with opioids to elicit a high, often with disastrous results. In 2023, an estimated 1,300 souls perished because of a drug overdose. Over half of those involved both an opioid and a stimulant. This is the seventh straight year where the death toll is higher than 1,100. Poverty and instability overshadow much of the city. Over 5% of Philadelphia's population is underhoused or homeless. 23% of the people live below the poverty level. 17% of the homeless population are children. A city founded to foster freedom and kindness, yet fallen to hopelessness. There is only one clear answer: Jesus.
And that's why we go. Well, don't you believe in retirement? No, not really. I tell my friends that are preachers, I'm just joking with them, kinda. But I just tell them, you know, that's a Western culture, not a God culture. I expect to be repositioned, but I don't expect to be just gone. An old fellow that was in Southern Illinois, he was in his early 80s. He came by. He was one step away from the Grand Ole Opry when he got the Holy Ghost. And when I knew him, he was an elderly man. He was in his early 80s, and he came by and he played one night and sang and preached some. And he was walking out, and everybody called him Brother Chuck. And my uncle knew him from the time he was a little kid. The time my uncle was a little kid, and he said, "Brother Chuck, when you gonna quit?" He was walking to his little van that had 400,000 miles on it, and I remember it. That I can see it in my mind. He just stopped, and he turned real slow, and he said, "You know, Don, I don't find any place in the book to quit. I'll quit when he calls me." And he did. He preached a 3-day revival for another friend. And he went home and sat down in a chair and went to sleep and woke up in a new world. Amen. Amen. So we're on our way. We just got a lot of traveling to do in between getting there. And it has been a journey. We started last year. We left home Easter Sunday right after service. And we have been on the road most of the time since then. We have to go back at different times. We because she's the ladies president and I'm the district superintendent, so we have a few things to do. We have to work into, you know, the schedule, the stuff that we have to do in the district. So it gets kind of, we have to get creative sometimes, but that's okay. I tell people, I was in the corporate world for several years, and sometimes the corporate world would laugh at some of us, preachers. My boss worked 15 hours a day, 5 days a week, for the 10 years he was there when I knew him, and he had worked more than that before at the job that he had. If you're good at simple math, that's 75 hours a week, Monday through Friday. And he did it every week. They just run. That's what they do. Well, if they can do that for gain and to line a pocketbook, I can do that for a God that has, you know, amen. You talk to these people that are, well, just interview anyone on either one of the teams that are going to the Super Bowl right now. And ask them what they do during the off season. You guys just sit around and do nothing, don't you, the rest of the year? No, not those guys don't. There may be some that do, but those don't. They push, they push, they practice, they practice, they push, they push, they push, they push. And so the Lord has given us that, and we have something to do. We don't think of it as something huge. It's just another position, another thing that God wants us to do. That means He's in it. That means He's called. And so we just go, we go in His Word. And I can't stress that enough as we start down this message that the Lord has given me about His voice this year. It becomes imperative that we hear the voice of God. This year in particular is kind of the year of the voice, if you will. If you haven't noticed it, voices are getting loud. We've had a man that's been in office now for two weeks yesterday or something. It feels like it's been 6 months. And the world feels like it's been 6 months. And it's just started. And the world will get loud in response. I'm not here to be political and tell you he's right and everything he's doing. And I will tell you that he is not our Savior. Amen. He is not our Savior. I don't care how you voted. I don't care what you believe. I don't care if it had been somebody else. She wouldn't have been our Savior either. It doesn't matter. Our Savior is our God. Amen. And so in this year of 2025, voices are going to become so loud, and they already are, and they're going to vie for your attention. Every day I have a tendency to, I preach this so many times, and the Lord won't let me stop, but I know it's happening, but I've still got to open USA Today or something and look at a little bit and see what's happening. And I try not to just listen to it because it don't matter whether it's CNN or Fox or whoever it is, they all have their opinion. And I've got to hear the voice of God. So I present to you tonight a message about hearing God's voice. We're in the last days, even the last minutes before the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church. And in this last day, cultures are developing so quickly in the world and in the church. We develop our own cultures. And we do that. Our cultures happen because of our values. You said something about it earlier. Your values determine your culture, and your culture, your values are determined by the voices that you listen to. Not just that you hear, but that you ingest. When you listen to a voice long enough, it will cause you to create values, which will cause you in turn to create a culture. There are cultures that have risen inside of countries that have eventually overridden the original culture of a country. I mean, we're far from our original culture right now in America. Maybe we should be far from it in some ways, but in other ways, maybe not so much. But what happens and what is happening is we're listening to voices. We carry them in our pocket. And I know all you young people think that this is the way it's always been. It's not always been this way. In 1992, I bought a bag phone. and put it in. I had a semi, and we hauled grain for other farmers. We were farmers, and I hauled corn, soybeans, and stuff for other farmers. And I bought this bag phone. This thing was this wide and about like this, and it had a handset with a cord on it, and it cost 25 cents a minute to talk on it. So you better believe you had to watch your time. I hung it up one time and didn't get it hung up, and this old truck that I had, that one was noisy, and finally I reached down. I was going to call my wife again, and I found it. It wasn't on the hook, and I'm like, uh-oh. So I picked it up, and I got her back, and she said, yeah, I've been listening to a truck run in our phone for the last half hour. So that was a 15, or well, I don't know, whatever. Yeah. And it was easy to get a phone bill that cost, was $400, $500, $600 if you were on it a lot. I mean, it hasn't always been like that, but we got it now. We listen to it. And everything that comes over it is true. If you don't believe it, just ask Google. You can take Google, and Google will take you to heaven. Now we have AI, and there's preachers actually that just say, hey, AI, build me a Bible study on Jesus' name, baptism, and it'll do it. And it doesn't leave anything out. It's amazing. You got to be really careful, though, or you lose your anointing. AI does not anoint us. But so these things happen. The initial culture developed in Scripture was driven by the Word of God. Now, let me just pause here. You cannot separate the Word of God from the voice of God. They are one and the same. Amen. They are one and the same. When He speaks, He is speaking His Word. Amen? And so they're one and the same. You can't separate His voice and His Word from Him. I'll get into that in a moment. Let me just say. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know in Genesis 1, He did it through speaking. He spoke everything into existence. Then in verse 27, it would say that He created man in His image. In the image of God created He them. And male and female created He them. I think is what it says. Something like that. Look it up. Now what has happened on the planet is we have two voices. We had one voice in Genesis 1, God's voice. Now we got two voices. We got human voices. And then we've got God's voice. And there is a culture that begins to develop. I think we need to reflect back for just a moment, though, on the power of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word of the Hebrews says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You want to know why it's hard to figure out what the difference between the soul and the spirit is? Only the Word of God knows. Only the Word of God can really define it. And the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. So when you're talking to God, or God is talking to you, and you're in the Word of God, He's getting back down to your motives. How many would like to know, like everybody else, to know what your real motive is? 1 Corinthians 14 and 10 says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Signification. The New King James would say it like this. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them was without significance. Now, yes, Bible scholar, that is a chapter on speaking in tongues. And so, yes, we are talking about speaking in tongues. What he is trying to tell us, though, with this verse of Scripture, is when you learn a voice, when you learn a different language, it becomes significant to you. Or if someone interprets it, it's significant to you. Other than that, it's not. Anybody know Spanish? We got Spanish? Yep. Any other languages here? You got another one back there? Spanish? Any French, Portuguese, or anything? A little bit? You can say anything you want to me in Spanish. I'm sorry. If it's past the, you know, we're done. I'm just about as far as I go. It's not significant to me. But when we listen to voices, when we hear them, and when we hear them enough, then we begin to understand them. If you listen to the voice of the world long enough, you will begin to understand it. And it will have significance in your life or influence, and it will influence your thoughts. So, Luke chapter 24, verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he walked with us? No, it takes more than just him walking with you. We sing that old song, and he walks with me, and he, I think everybody thinks, and he walks with me, and he walks with me, and he walks. No, he talks with us. And if we miss the talking, we've just been out for a nice stroll. Amen. That's all we've done. But when he talks with us, we've got to get back to where the Word of God burns within our hearts. It burns within our minds. We've got to get back to where we challenge ourselves to get in the Word of God at a different level. Man, we struggle to go through bread, don't we? I can say this right now. I'm on a roll. I put a goal in front of myself this year at the beginning of the year, and I've got a 90-day goal. And I'm 36 days in, and I'm on target. Amen. And I'm enjoying it. I really am. You have to read anywhere from 11 to 15 chapters a day, but you can get through it in 90 days. It'll take you 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes, depending on how quick a reader you are and depending on whether you're not in First Chronicles with all the guns and sons and all this and all that. But read the Word of God and let it burn inside your heart. We got to hear the voice of God. So what happens is, there's a culture created on earth in the garden. First of all, it creates the garden itself. And it's important to understand that creation because he's creating an environment for a perfect world. Adam and Eve are put in paradise. The Garden of Eden is paradise. There's no worry. There's no sickness. There's all the food that they could eat. There's no sin. There's no stress. Nobody's coming after you. Nobody's shooting up and you're losing your best friend. There's nothing like that. There's no divorce. There's no fighting in homes. There's nothing like that exists in this world that God created for Adam and Eve. Nothing. It's a perfect world. He says to them, now Adam, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Now hear me. The culture of God is not that he gets that far and says, but now Adam, man, there's something I got to tell you right now, and I really don't want to hurt your feelings. I hope you can accept what I'm about to say with the right. I hope you can get it. I really don't want to hurt your feelings at all. But there's something about that tree in the middle of the garden that you got to be careful about. And I'd really like for you to kind of stay away from it a little bit and not get close. Are you okay? Now, that's not the culture of God. When God becomes the mealy-mouthed, sissy God, come on, we've neutered manhood in America. Come on, men. Stand up and be a man. You ain't a woman. You're a man. Now stand up and be one. Men fight for what they believe. Men stand for what they believe. Men are strong. Men are tough. Amen. And God is tough. When you put God, when we are created in His image, and when we mar this image, and then we expect that to mar His image, Him, it doesn't mar Him. He's still God. He says, Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but that tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Period. No explanation, none given, none needed. That's part of the culture. Another part of the culture is, what's your name, young man? Josiah, right now you're Adam. Okay? I'm God for a moment. Man, that feels good. Adam, I just created all the animals. You name them. And God turns around and walks off. And he doesn't argue when you name one of them a rhinoceros. He didn't even ask you, can you spell it? That's part of the culture of God. When God gives you a job, He expects you to get it done. He does not expect a lot of whining, a lot of complaining. He does not expect a lot of grumbling. He does not expect a lot of fear. He does not expect any of that. He expects you to say, yes, sir, I'll get it done. And if you need help, you can ask Him for help. But understand something. If He gives you a job, He's already helped you. He's already empowered you to get it done. Amen. So there's two voices. But then chapter 3 happens. And 3 and 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, notice he said, and hear me, devils still talk. They didn't lose their voice. They have an ability to speak to us. My pastor told me, my father in the Lord, pastor, they were in California as his first pastorate, and the piano player's son had backslid, and he was a young man, and he was dating a young girl that wasn't in the church, and they were over at a friend's house, and it was like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, on the front door of his house, pastor's house, and he goes in there and he opens the door, and there's this boy standing there, white as a sheet. And the girl is sitting in the car, shivering, shaking, just scared to death. And he gets them out, brings them in, and said, what in the world happened? And they said, we were in a house of my friend, and he had a Ouija board out. And this Pentecostal boy, knowing, you know, that wasn't right, but really wasn't believing in it all right then, because he wasn't seeing things real good, because he's in a backslidden state. And he just made a statement. He said, if there's a devil, I want to see him. And suddenly, standing right beside that table was a man about 50-ish with a thin mustache in a 3-piece business suit standing there. And he said, may I help you? They about tore that door off getting out of that house and run to the car and go to the pastor's house, because the pastor is going to know what to do with this mess. Because he knows he just crossed the line and got in. Come on, devils didn't stop talking, and they don't walk around with a fork and with a pitchfork and horns. They walk around in suits. They walk around and they look like Hollywood looks. Amen. Praise God. Let's go. So there he speaks to her. Hey, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now he's going to call in question what God said. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, that's not quite what God said. And it's sure not the way that God said it. So what's happening is, he is trying to get her to question the motive of God. Come on, all of us were kids at one time. Do you ever wonder why mom and dad think like they think? Why they don't let us do things that we want to do, and we know there's nothing wrong with it. It's not going to hurt us. And they won't let us do it. They won't let us eat everything we want, when we want, and how we want. They won't let us climb to the highest. You know. No, it's their motive is right. They're trying to protect you. And then the woman got in dialogue with the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, hear me. Don't ever get in a dialogue with Satan. With the devil. Your dialogue, our dialogue with the devil is, get behind me. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. He is fallen, but he's still an angel. And he's been dealing with mankind for a long time. And he's smarter than you are. And he'll mess you up. When you have dialogue with the devil, it will hurt your relationship with God. It will damage it. And so what happens is, she eats the fruit. Adam eats of the fruit. And then the Lord comes in the voice, or in the garden. Genesis 3 and 8. Do you have it? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And here's where I was going to get with this other thing. How do you hear a voice walking? How in the world? Do you ever hear a voice walking? You are hearing a voice walking right now. Come on, you can't separate the voice from Him. When the voice is talking, He's there. Amen. He's present. His voice is Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It wasn't some separate being. It was God. And it's because His voice. They hear that voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 10. The Lord then calls out in verse 9 and says, "Where are you at, Adam?" And Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." And suddenly the culture of fear enters the realm of earth. And every culture since then, and cultural divides since then, they all come from and are birthed out of that fear. It says, I don't fear you because, put your hand out there. I noticed you got a better tan than I got. I don't fear you because you're not my color. I fear you if I do. I don't right now. You're laughing a lot, though. Maybe I should. I don't know. But the reason that there's so much tension in these cultural things is because somewhere back down the line, somebody did fear. Oh, no, we don't ever think it's fear. I'm tough. I don't like you because. No, you don't like me because you're afraid of me. I don't look like you. I don't talk like you. I don't act like you. So you're afraid of me because you don't understand me. And it all comes from that other culture that's developed there in Genesis chapter 3. So now we have that culture on this planet, and it's everywhere, and we fight it continually. We've been fighting it ever since that day. The culture. We call it racial. It's racial. It's not really racial. It's cultural. I don't believe that. Really? But then tell me, what color? And when we get racial, we always have to get color. You know, that's what the news wants you to believe. But tell me, what color was Hitler? He was white. What color were the Polish that he killed? They were white. What color were the English that he killed? They were white. What color were the French that he killed? They were white. It wasn't about race. It was about he had a culture that he wanted to develop on this earth. And he believed he was right. And he wanted to destroy everybody that was not like him. Hear me. You know what happens in Genesis chapter 4? The two brothers, they bring an offering to God. And the voice of God rejects Cain's offering. And you know what Cain does to the voice of God? God is still talking to him. Say, "Cain, you get your lip off the dirt. You know, you'd be all right. Just get your lip out the ground. I mean, you know, you're dragging. Your countenance is falling." Is I like the old English, but you know, we used to say, "Man, what's wrong with you? You're dragging your lip in the dirt. Look up, dude. What's the matter?" But he's talking to him. He said, "You know, all you have to do is do good and everything will be right. You'll be accepted." Right in the middle of God's voice coming to Cain, you know what he did? It'd be like, you know, like you're God and I'm Cain and you're talking to me, saying things to me, and I just go, "Well, I'm just going to tell you, in my house, my kids..." And when I was a kid, if I'd have done that to my dad, oh, merciful heavens. Jesus needed to come quick, because the wrath of dad was going to be poured out on my backside. Notice what fear and not listening to the voice does in one generation. I got to hurry because there's a lot to this. In one generation, we go from hiding and being afraid of the voice of God to getting angry, open rebellion, murdering your own brother. And you wonder why our world's mixed up today? In one generation, we made those jumps. Why is our world messed up now? Oh, praise God, you've diagnosed it. Well, is there a cure? There is. There is. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. So here it says Jesus returned. Well, where did he go? He went into the wilderness to be tested or tempted of the devil. He's going to be tested. And that's what the word tempt there means. It means to be tested. And so to be tested of the devil. And he's in there in the wilderness. And every time the devil wants to test him, if you'll read the story, he tells him something. And questions him. If thou be the Son of God. And Jesus replies with the Word of God. And the Word flows out of this man Jesus. He is the Word manifest in flesh. And so it just flows out. And then the Bible said that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now understand something. He did not. This is the God-man. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And by the way, if the oneness of God and the doctrines of the, we hold dear, you don't hold dear anymore. If you can't shout because you know that the mighty God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. If you can't shout because you know that I've been buried in the name of Jesus and my sins have been washed away. If you can't shout because you lifted your hands one day and God baptized you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You need a trip to the altar where you can cry out and say, God, I need you to awe me by your presence again. Come on, I know what it's like to get where you... I've prayed before. I've been alone with the Lord and said, Lord, I need to be awed by your presence again. I really do. I've been out there busy, working, pushing, flying all over, doing all kinds of things. I need to be in your presence, God, and I need to be awed by it. But what happens to him? He returns in the power of the Spirit. For the first time since Adam, you have a man that has silenced forever the effect of that voice, that third voice in his life. He has silenced it. It will never again mean anything to him. It will never again. And when that happens, when you silence the voice of the enemy, you have authority over him. He'll run into him later. I don't have it, brother, and you don't need to look it up. But later in this chapter, about verse 32 or 3, it'll say that he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath and he runs into a man there that has a spirit of an unclean devil. Now, if you knew nothing about the story, you would be thinking that, here's some stuff about to happen. Here's another test. No test. Come out of him. Because he silenced the effect of the voice, he has complete authority over him. When we don't silence the effect of the voice, we will struggle with him for all of our life. You want to live for God with victory? Silence the effect of his voice in your life. Just tell him, look, devil, kill me if you want. If God lets you kill me, kill me. But you're not going to stop me from praising. You're not going to stop me from praying. You're not going to stop me from living. I'll be in church when the doors are open. I'll be the church out there. I'm going to get hungry for God. I'm going to be hungry. You can tempt me with $1 million if you want to try. But I don't need your $1 million outside of Jesus. I need Jesus. That's what I need. And you've got to silence him sometime to where he has no more effect on you. And then you have authority over him. Amen. He returns in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And this is really neat. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And I always assumed that that fame was because he went out and started doing miracles immediately. But what he did immediately, next verse, when he comes back, and he taught. His teaching made him famous. Can I tell you, you can become famous for your teaching here in this city and out there in that world. They can know. You want to hear the Word of God, go down to that place. You want to hear the Word of God, you ought to have one of them teach you a home Bible study. Come on, we can be famous because of our teaching. They would say things like, never a man spake like this. He doesn't teach like the scribes or the Pharisees, but he teaches as one having authority and power. Let me show you why. I don't have time to go too far into it, but... go to the next verse. He came to Nazareth. He went in Sabbath. and stood up to do a miracle. No, he stood up for to read. Voice is about to come again. Voice is coming again. Watch what he reads. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And he opened the book to Isaiah 61. He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, this is a prophecy about him. I think that'd be so cool. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, reading the word about the word. I think. But wouldn't it be so cool? Maybe Cyrus is a good example. Some Jew tells Cyrus when all this is happening, he's sending the Jews back out of captivity. He's sending them back to build the city or the, rebuild the temple, whichever one. I think his was the temple. He's sending them back. And one of these Jews walks up and says, "Hey, King Cyrus, did you know you're in one of our books, scrolls of one of our prophets?" "Really?" He said, "Yeah, Isaiah." "Really?" "Yeah, he tells what you're doing right now. He foretold that you'd do it." Well, I could just imagine the conversation. Cyrus says, "Can you take me to him and let me meet him?" He said, "No, he's been dead for 100 years. More than 100 years. Can you imagine? What's your name?
Jerry.
Jerry?
Yeah.
How'd you get to be a Jerry? I mean, Jerry's... No, I'm just kidding. Jerry. Can you imagine reading the Bible and suddenly it just stands out? And Jerry, who will live in 2025 in a city in Connecticut, is going to be able to... Man. Come on now. Man, I could be going, You know what I read today? I found it. I found mine. I found my scripture. Come on, you know how powerful that is? Well, the last time I checked, you are the body of Christ. So when that scripture is read by you, you need to point to yourself and say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He has anointed me for that. And I'm supposed to be afraid of Philadelphia. Why? Let me get... By the way, you want to study that last verse he just had up there? Study the acceptable year of the Lord and the accepted time. Oh, it's powerful. You'll go to Isaiah and find one that says, in an accepted time, all my mountains shall be away. Didn't say they'd be in the way. They'd be the way. Come on, we look at mountains and say, "I need you to move that one." And God is saying, "Wow, that's a way. Man, you need to go up that mountain and see what you can see. You're going to see a lot bigger and better up there." Come on, some mountains are made to climb, not to be cast into the sea. All His mountains shall be away. Just study that, the accepted time and acceptable. So, how does this happen with us? Well, this is neat. This is really neat how it happens with us. I think I have probably next Mark 16. I don't know what I have next, but anyway, go to Mark 16. "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, this is for believers. Anybody here a believer?
Yes.
All right. We're believers. So, believers... "In my name they shall cast out devils." So what you worried about a devil for? Come on, if I'm 6'9" and weigh, you know, almost 300 pounds and can pick up your pastor, grab him by his suit and just pick him up with one hand, and he comes around me messing with me, I'm going to run and hide? Or I'm going to come to church and say, "You know what he did? He picked on me all week." Somebody, you ought to walk up. If somebody does that, you know, no, you shouldn't either. But some little guy ought to walk up and kick him in the shins and say, "Oh, shut up."
<That's right.
laughs> We don't need to hear all this whining and complaining about a devil. We shall cast out devils. But notice what else it says. They shall speak with new tongues. That's new languages. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were on with one accord in one place. Then suddenly there comes down from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Go to John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Did I give you that? Can you get there? Notice there is an utterance here. There is speaking. In the last day, now remember, the believers are going to speak with new tongues. All right? Here Jesus is saying, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers." We say river. It's not river. It's rivers. It's rivers of living water. Did you have the next verse? "But this spake he of the Spirit." So these rivers of living water that are coming out of us, he's speaking of the Spirit. Which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I told you, you can become famous for your teaching. This is why you can become famous for your teaching. He put his voice in you. His voice is in you. Now, when it just comes in, if it just stays in, it's like pouring rainwater in a barrel. You just pour it in there and leave it, and just leave it, and leave it, and leave it. It'll have some gooky stuff in it shortly. There's things growing in there. And it's not drinkable. It's nasty. But if it flows, it becomes a river. And notice rivers, because any need you meet, any need that you come up against, there's a river to match that need. And it flows when we pray, when we praise, when we worship, when we talk about Him in the way. Amen. When we witness about Him. Come on, the river is flowing. You don't have to have the great preacher that has the eloquent voice to come to your school, your job, wherever your home or anywhere else and preach to you. What you've got to do is begin to speak His Word. You've got to let the river flow. Come on, when the river is flowing, you'll fill your house with peace. When the river is flowing, you'll fill your house and home with a peace that people will feel. Come on, the great man of God sold his home. True story. Great man of God sold his home. He lives far away from here, but he sold this home. And I don't know if they're downsizing. I think they were getting older. But anyway, they sold their home. And about 2 weeks later, a week later, the lady that bought the home called up the pastor's wife and said, "Is this so-and-so?" "Yes. You owned this home." "And I, yeah." "Well, I bought your home." "Yeah, I remember you. Yeah. I got to know. What did you leave in this house?" She said, "What do you mean, what I leave in this house? I think we got everything. We took everything." She said, No, it's not something that you left as far as tangible, but there's something in this home. I've never felt anything like it. There's such a peace in this home." Folks, the river had flown in that home so much it had absorbed the qualities of the river. Come on. You got to understand something about a river. They got banks. A river is a channel for water to flow. And it's got banks and it's got a bottom. And you know what the banks and the bottom are saturated with? They're saturated with the water of the river. And all the qualities of the river are in the banks and in the mud. They call it mud. But that mud has absorbed the qualities of that river.
And the Bible did not say you were a piece of pipe. It said that you are an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel can absorb the qualities of the river. So when the river is flowing and you're talking to a depressed person, and you've been fighting some depression yourself, you just know you're a Christian and you shouldn't, so you're just going to tough it out. But you're fighting it, and suddenly you begin to minister, and the river begins to flow through you. And suddenly, without any even thinking about it, over a few days' period of time, the depression has eased up on you. You don't feel it anymore. Suddenly, you're smiling when you were frowning. Suddenly, you're happy when you weren't, when you were sad before. Why is that? Because as the river flows, you get to absorb the qualities of the river, and you get to partake of the river itself. It flows in and out, but it leaves behind itself. And you just begin to experience it over and over and over and over and over. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Jesus' name. Scripture in the Bible in Jude. It's one of those great scriptures that we often misquote. You hear it all the time. We misquote it. We say, but you, beloved, building up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. No, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. What's happening? Come on. Come on. When we're praying in the Holy Ghost, we're absorbing that Spirit that's flowing through us. Come on, you can't come out of a tongue talking fired up, full of fire. Prayer meeting. I mean, if you can come out of that still sad, then get back to that altar and keep praying. Come on, we talk in tongues there alone by ourselves for our own edification, it says. Well, how does that work? He's flowing. That's how it works. He's flowing. I don't need an interpretation. I don't need what He's saying. I don't need to know what He's saying. It's just flowing. The river is flowing through me. The river, and I'm absorbing the river, and it's flowing out. Where do you think it's going? Come on, when you're praying like that, it's going into the byways. It's going into the community. Acts chapter 10 is a story of a cultural mess right off the beginning. There's this Gentile dude. Anybody here Jewish? I always get that. They don't go to our churches. In the Bible, there's two classifications of folks. Two. Jew or us. Well, who's us? Gentiles. Everybody that's not Jew. That's who. We separated. We got all these other separations going, but according to the Scripture, there's Jews and Gentiles. And so this Jew, or this Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, is praying to Jehovah God. He's not supposed to be. And nobody told him. Somebody did. Somebody told him he could. And he's praying. Here's the interesting thing. Build your faith a little bit. And I'm almost done. And there's another voice comes in his house. And it's the voice of an angel. Because the angel comes. So you really got a cultural mess going on here. Study how many times angels come to Gentiles before this. Not very many. You can get to wise men. The wise men were Gentiles. You can get the wise men to that baby Jesus with angels. You got the Jewish shepherds with angels. But this mess is going on here. But notice there's no third voice in that house. A man that's not been baptized in Jesus' name does not have the Holy Ghost. Knows nothing about spiritual warfare. Come on, we've put too many qualifications on our God. We've built up Satan to be something he's not. Come on, a man with the median of prayer alone that knows nothing about all that other stuff, doesn't understand why Jesus died on the cross, doesn't understand the gift of the Holy Ghost, has silenced that other voice just because he has prayed and reached out to Jehovah God enough to have an angel come visit him and tell him to send for a Jewish preacher. Really cultural mess. But the next day there's a Jewish preacher up on the rooftop, and there's no third voice up there either. There's him and God, and they're having a conversation, and God is preparing him to go with those Gentiles to that home. And it would be like, I don't even want to go there. The worst mess you ever heard of in the world of prejudice and things. It would be like that. Plus, the Jews thought we were dogs, less than humans. And so he says, go with them doubting nothing. He does, but before he does, he goes down. He opens the door. There they are. He says, why are you here? They tell him. And the Bible said, Peter said, I'm going to paraphrase, okay? It's too late in the day for you to start back. Come on in. And he lodged them. The cultural barrier fell. It fell in Peter first. It fell completely away. And he's the kind of people, that's them kind of people I don't like. Them's the kind of people I've been taught since I was a kid to hate. Them's the kind of people, come on. And it was still in him. Paul withstands him later about that. About his prejudice still being alive in him. Called him a hypocrite, essentially. But it fell in that moment. And when it falls in that moment in Peter, it falls in them. And they come into the house and lodge in a Jewish house for the first time in their lives. Because a man was speaking and the river was flowing. And when the river flows, come on, you absorb enough of the river and you can love the unlovable. How do you do that? He does. And if it flows through you, it's not your love anymore. It's His love. And you are loving with His love. You're just a vessel of it. But you absorb that. You begin to absorb His character. Not His character, His nature. Character is something's worked at. God doesn't have to work at that. He just is. And He loves because He is love. And so suddenly we have absorbed His character. Amen. We come from a county of 10,000 people in southern Illinois, and it's 99.9% Caucasian when we were growing up. It just was. So why would you go to a city that is 43, the city itself, inside the city limits, you understand there's a metro area, which is huge, and then the city limits. The city limits has 1.5 million. The metro area has 6 million people in Philadelphia. So, but inside the city limits, there's 43 or 45% is African American. Why would you? What do you have in common? Well, I don't need to have anything in common. We got the same God. And all the river touches people no matter what color I am. Come on, it doesn't matter what the wall is around me. Doesn't matter what cultural barriers that this world has said is a cultural barrier. It does not matter. It's not a barrier when the river's flowing. When the river's flowing, all the barriers go away because there's a river to match every one of them to heal the nations, if you will. Come on, so it becomes imperative that we read the Word of God. It becomes imperative that we pray. It becomes imperative that we praise and worship God. And then to witness and speak about God. It is imperative that we do it because when we do it, the river will flow. Why don't you stand with me and begin to lift your voices to the Lord and begin to praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, we got to hear His voice in this hour. We got to hear His voice. His voice will make all the difference. If you want prayer, if you want to pray, come forward. Come up here and let's pray and seek the face of our God, crying out to Him, lifting our voices to Him in prayer and in praise right now. Go ahead, just.